in the pages of God's Word tonight. The heart of the message of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is better. That means He's greater. He's superior. And I'm glad that He's greater than anything, and what I have in Him is better than anything that I had before I met Him. Boy, I'm glad I know Him. What about you? And when you come to the Bible, you're going to find the writer of Hebrews is impressing upon his readers the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's showing them systematically that what they have in the Lord is far better than anything they ever had under the Old Testament legal system. I don't know why anybody wants to put themselves back under law. Don't know why they want to do it. Whether it's a dietary law, whether it's a Sabbath law, whether it's whatever it might be. So your Seventh-day Adventist. Very, very zealous group of people, but yet at the same time they're living in the shadows. They're living in the Old Testament shadows. Folks, listen, let's move past Calvary into the substance. Amen. And the writer of Hebrews is moving his readers, he's moving us from the shadows to the substance. All right, he's taking us out of the old economy into a new economy, something better and greater and far superior than anything anybody ever had in the Old Testament. And we're going to find that true today, because you're going to find that he's going to set before for us the threefold office of the Lord Jesus. Now I'm going to read a few verses out of Hebrews 7, and then I'm going to go back and I'm going to show you some things, a little bit of progression in the book, all right? Look, if you would, chapter 7, verse 1. He said, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all." He goes on to say, first by interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that also, king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. I want to talk to you tonight. We're going to come back to it. Who is Melchizedek? Let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the truth of God. I pray you'll speak to us and give us understanding of your word. Illumine our hearts and minds to a passage, Lord, that at times can be a little confusing. And I pray, Lord, as we work our way through these next chapters, that they'll come alive in our hearts. And we'll see you in an even greater way as you're portrayed in the New Testament, Lord, here in the Scriptures and your relationship to us. And we'll sure thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So you're going to find that the writer of Hebrews talks about a threefold office of the Lord Jesus. First of all, he reminds us that Jesus is a prophet. Look back at chapter 1. Would you go back to chapter 1? And in the very outset of the book of Hebrews, he begins to tell us that Jesus is better than the prophets. Look what he says in chapter 1, verse 1. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets." Let's go all the way from the beginning of the prophets to John the Baptist. All right? And then notice verse 2, "hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son." And we find that Jesus Christ is God's last word to men. Matter of fact, somebody said that Jesus is God spelling Himself out, or showing Himself, or revealing Himself in language that men can understand. Friend, if you want to know God, then get to know His Son, because He's just like Him. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And so He is a revealer of truth, and we find that. And then secondly, he's going in the same chapter mention his office as king. Look at verse number 8, chapter 1. He's talking about he's better than the angels, and he said, verse 8, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of Thy kingdom." And so listen, if you have a kingdom, then you must be a king. Wouldn't you agree with that? And we find that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. It's an eternal kingdom. He's ruler over this world. And friend, one day He's going to come and sit upon His throne. And let me just mention to you that heaven is the Father's throne. And He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus' throne is the throne of David. It's an earthly throne. And He's going to literally, physically, rule and reign over this world. And And friend, listen, can I tell you, there'll be no peace till Jesus comes. And we're going to see that. And then thirdly, you're going to find that not only is he prophet, not only is he king, but he's also priest. Look, if you would, in chapter 4. Hold your place and look in chapter 4. And here, he's going to set before us the priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus that he's going to expand on throughout the rest of the book. All right? Look, if you would, verse number 15. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And so, as prophet, he's a revealer of truth. As king, he's ruler over this world. As priest, he's the representative of his people. I'm here to tell you, friend, Jesus is representing you before the throne of God in heaven right now. Hey, listen, I'm grateful for what he's done in the past. The writer of Hebrews reminds us the Lord Jesus is both, he's both the priest and the sacrifice. He offers himself without spot to God. He by himself purged our sins. He's our sacrifice, but he's also our priest. And as my heavenly high priest, it speaks of his ongoing work, what he's presently doing. Hey, he died for me in the past, but he's living for me in the present. He secured my salvation in the past. He's sustaining my salvation in the present. Do you see that? Friend, I don't have to keep myself saved. Thank God. It's a gift. And listen, I believe the gift and I receive salvation and salvation is of the Lord. And listen, he sustains me. It's my job to live a life that's thankful for my salvation and honoring of my salvation and pleasing to the Lord as a Christian. If I had to keep myself saved one second, friend, I'd be lost. I'd be lost. But thank God that he's the one who sustains me. But when you come to the priesthood of Jesus, it would have been confusing to the early Jewish Christians. You say, preacher, why is that? Because unlike us, all of their lives, they went to a temple and worshiped God through rituals and ceremonies and animal sacrifices. And so suddenly this idea of a priest, these sacrifices offered and presided over by the sons of Aaron for over 1,500 years. The sons of Aaron had done the duties of the temple and this Levitical line of earthly priests who served in the tabernacle in the early days. And then later the temple after Solomon, and they were used to this, and suddenly here Jesus is priest, and they're, wait a minute, I have a priest, but wait, no, I don't, because I'm a Christian. And the writer of Hebrews said, yes, you do, and his name is Jesus. And God's made a change, and we're going to see that. All these things were shadows. Understand something. Writer of Hebrews is impressing upon you and me that everything in the Old Testament economy was a shadow of good things to come. It was a pointing to what was ahead. And friend, you're living in the light of every bit of that. And isn't that powerful? Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian today? And so look, if you would, chapter 7. Look at verse number 11. He said, chapter 7, verse 11. I'm going to expound on these final verses over the next couple weeks, but we're going to look at verses 1 through 10 a little more in detail tonight. But look at verse 11. He said, if therefore perfection... You see, under the Old Testament law, they would make a sacrifice every year. You know why? Because it never took away sin. They were never perfected. But do you realize that I have a perfect salvation? My sins weren't just covered up. Listen, I don't dislike the song Covered by the Blood. I enjoy singing that. But can I remind you, my sins are not just covered. They're washed away. They're gone. The Old Testament, they were covered. New Testament, they're gone. You see the difference? And that's what he's setting. But it never made them perfect by the Levitical priesthood. For under it, the people received the law. What further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. We're moving from law to grace, shadow to substance, Old Testament animal sacrifices to a full, free salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ where our sins are gone. And so because there's a change in law, there's a change in priesthood. Because there's a change in priesthood, there's a change in economy. And what we have in Jesus is far better than anything that they had under Aaron and his sons. And let me show it to you. Look if you would, verse 22, chapter 7. There's a better covenant. A better covenant. I don't know if that's in your notes, but you can jot it down. Look at chapter 7, verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Do you see that? A better covenant. Look over at chapter 8, verse 6. There, not only does it talk about a better covenant, but better promises. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Well, it didn't mean that the promises in the Old Testament were bad. It just saying what we have in the New Testament is better. Law wasn't bad, but grace is better. Do you see what I'm saying? Look, if you would, chapter 9, verse 23, you got better sacrifices. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. You remember the Old Testament tabernacle and temple was a pattern of the heavenly. And that on the earthly was an animal sacrifice. But listen, the true tabernacle in heaven needed something greater and better and more expedient than an animal sacrifice. It was the blood of Christ on that altar that purged our sins. Better sacrifices, which leads to a better sanctuary. Look what he says. He said, heavenly things themselves with the better sacrifices of these. Look, verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Friend, the very presence of Jesus is a reminder that sin has been paid, that salvation is secure. And friend, he's sustaining my salvation in heaven. Isn't that good stuff? But wait a minute, there's a little confusion, a little problem. If Jesus is a priest, he's the wrong tribe. That's what they're thinking. I mean, the priest came from Levi. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah, the royal tribe, the kingly tribe. Do you know that in the Old Testament, a king couldn't be a priest and a priest couldn't be a king? There was one king who tried to be a priest, his name Uzziah, and God struck him with leprosy because he usurped an office that wasn't his. So we got a problem. But not only that, but there's also, where did he serve? He never served on earth, so he's serving in heaven. And so there's a little issue here. And so there's a greater priest than Aaron, and there's a greater priesthood than Aaron's priesthood. You see, you're going to find that Aaron's tribe of Levi, Jesus' tribe of Judah, he could never be an Aaronic priest. He could never be a Levitical priest. So what are we going to do? So God already made provision. It was called the Melchizedekian priesthood. It was called... He was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Look at chapter 6, verse 20. He said in chapter 6, if you'll go back there, he said, I'm just laying some foundation, whether the forerunner is entered in, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Do you know that God had another order of priest by the name of Melchizedek? And that raises a question. Who in the world is Melchizedek? And we're going to talk about that, all right? Let's look at our notes tonight. Number one, I want you to see his person. You know, Melchizedek is one of the most unique individuals in Scripture. He's only briefly mentioned three times in the Bible. All right? And I'm going to give them to you very quickly. First of all, we're not going to look at all of it, is historical, is Genesis chapter 14. There, look if you would, chapter 7 verse 1 is sort of a synopsis of that meeting where Melchizedek met Abraham as he was returning from the war, the first battle, the first war in the Bible, where he rescues Lot. You remember the kings had come in and they had taken Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain captive and spoiled the cities. And they took Lot and Abraham takes 318 trained servants into the power of God. He defeats them, recovers the spoils, rescues Lot, and he comes back to meet the king of Sodom. But before he meets the king of Sodom, he meets the king of Salem, who's Melchizedek. Do you see that? Look, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. So there is a historical mention of Melchizedek. But then wait a minute, there's another one. You say, preacher, what's that? It is a prophetical mention. And it's Psalm 110, verse number 4. All right, it's the prophecy of the priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus. Can we just take a place now and sort of turn back to Psalm 110. Tonight's Bible study night, right? So if we don't get done, it's okay, right? We're sort of just learning and growing. And I'm going to try not to go too fast. Sometimes I can preach faster than you, right? Psalm 110 is a powerful messianic psalm. I just want to show you a verse. It's really not verse 4 yet. But look, if you would, verse number 1. the Lord said unto my Lord. Do you see here a discussion within the Trinity itself? The Lord, Jehovah, said unto my Lord, Adonai. All capital letters in the word Lord's Jehovah. Capital L with the small case is Adonai. God the Father speaking to God the Son. Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Do you know that Jesus is going to use that very verse to stump his adversaries in the Gospels? He's going to ask them, whose son is Messiah? And they're going to say, well, he's David's son. We say, if he's David's son, why did Psalm 110 say, the Lord said unto my Lord? Oh, no, he's not just David's son. He's God's son. He's eternal. Isn't that pretty powerful? Jesus isn't just a man. He's the God-man. Now look at verse 4. The Lord has sworn, Jehovah has sworn and will not repent. He's not going to change his mind. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So right there, couched in a messianic psalm in the Old Testament, is proof positive that God would one day make a change and a greater priest would come on the scene and his name would be Jesus. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that powerful? And then when you come to the book of Hebrews, especially chapter 7, you have the doctrinal mention of Melchizedek. So you have historical Genesis 14, he meets Abraham. Prophetical Psalm 110, God mentions that Messiah would be of the priestly order of Melchizedek. And then you have the doctrinal when you come to the book of Hebrews. Look at verse number 3. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now, do you realize, because how he's presented in the book of Hebrews, some Bible teachers, some commentators believe that Melchizedek was a supernatural person. They believe that he was the Lord Jesus himself appearing to Abraham in an incarnate form. Now, let me say something. Jesus did appear to Abraham in a pre-incarnate form, but that happened in Genesis 18, not Genesis 14. I do not believe that Melchizedek is the Lord Jesus pre-incarnate. I don't believe he is a supernatural person. I believe he was a real historical individual that lived in the Old Testament that met Abraham, and he was the priest of the Most High God and the king of Salem. I believe he is a living man during that day. Let me give you two reasons why I don't believe he's the Lord. Number one, because the Bible says he's a man. Look at verse 4. Now consider how great this man was. Friend, Jesus is not just a man. He's the God-man. So he calls him a man. So we know he's a historical individual that lived. All right? Number two, if you'll look in verse number 3, he's made like the Son of God. He's not the Son of God. He's made like him. All right? And notice what he says in verse number 3, the latter part of it. But made like unto the Son of God. Now, what does that mean, preacher? That means that Melchizedek was presented in Scripture as a type or a picture, a prefigurement of the Lord Jesus. There's no mention of his genealogy. His mom, his dad, his descendants. The Lord Jesus has large mention of his genealogy in both the Gospels, okay? You're going to find that his date of birth isn't mentioned. His date of death isn't mentioned. And so the Holy Spirit, not that he didn't have a mom and dad. Wasn't that he didn't have a family. It wasn't that he didn't live and he wasn't born and he didn't die. It wasn't that at all. It's just the Holy Spirit didn't record it. The Holy Spirit didn't record it because he wanted to help Melchizedek a greater picture of the Lord Jesus. And so he was a great man. Hey, Melchizedek was a great man. You're going to see that. But friend, he was far from the God-man. Jesus is the Lord from heaven. There's a totally difference there. So Melchizedek was an actual person who lived in the Old Testament whose life and ministry pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ who would come after him. That is his person, all right? And the two things you need to jot down in your notes, he's a man, verse 4, and he's made like the Son of God, verse 3. If you're looking for something to write down just to remind you of who he is. That's who he is. But the second thing I want you to see, and he prefigures the Lord Jesus. He's a picture of Christ. Friend, listen, in his eternality, Jesus doesn't have mother, father, beginning of days, ending of years. He's eternal. We realized in his incarnation, God used a woman to bring him into the world. But listen, Mary didn't give life to Jesus. She was just the vehicle that God used to have the womb and the body through which the living Christ would unite himself so that God could be born into the world. She didn't give life to the Lord. He lived before Mary. We have to remember that. Notice his position. Melchizedek had the wonderful privilege of being both a king and a priest. All right? He is a king priest. Look, if you would, verse number 1 again. For Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. He had the dual office of king and priest. And let me mention something about Salem, all right? Salem is the first mention in Genesis 14 where it talks about king of Salem. It's the first mention of the ancient city of Jerusalem. Evidently, there was a pocket of believers in Jehovah God that inhabited the regions near Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. They were in contradistinction to the wickedness and the immorality and the ungodliness of that group of people that God destroyed with fire out of heaven. They're in the Dead Sea region of Israel today. You're in the land of Canaan. You understand what I'm talking about? And evidently there's a group of believers there, and Melchizedek ruled over this group of people, and he was the priest who represented them to God. Melchizedek wasn't a Jew. You say, preacher, how do you know that? He's not a descendant of Abraham. That he was a great man is obvious from the fact that godly Abraham, to whom God had given the covenants and the promises and the land, paid reverence to him as God's king and God's priest. Isn't that interesting? Abraham said, listen, I've been given the covenant, the promise, and the land, but you're greater than I am. You're the priest of the Most High God. Evidently, he was a very revered man in that day. Let me give you a little side note here. Some of you are going to enjoy this. Y'all will probably send me some texts and emails. John Phillips, in his commentary on Genesis, believes that Melchizedek was another name for Noah's son Shem, who was on the ark with Noah. If you look at the genealogies, there's a real possibility that Shem could have been alive at this time. Now, there's all kinds of ramifications of that, and I understand it, but you have to realize that Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth lived hundreds of years after the flood. And he may very well have been here. Now, you say, preacher, do you believe that? I have no idea. I guess we'll figure it out when we get to heaven. But some of you I know will do a little digging, and you'll give me some ideas about that. And I just thought I'd throw it out there, just a little bit of tidbit of trivia. Let's look about Melchizedek. He was king of righteousness. No, look down, if you would, in verse number 2. He said to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness. He was a righteous man in distinction to Sodom, the king of Sodom, who was a wicked, immoral, ungodly man. He led his people in the way of righteousness, where the ruler of Sodom, the king of Sodom, led his people in the way of unrighteousness. He was a righteous man who ruled in righteousness. And then notice, if you would, the Bible translates what Salem means. Look at that last part of verse 2. And after that also, king of Salem, which is king of peace. Salem meant peace. He led his people in the way of peace. Peace with God, knowing God, peace in life. What a beautiful picture of our Old Testament, a beautiful Old Testament picture of our King Priest, the Lord Jesus. You realize he's a king of righteousness and he's a king of peace. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? So we find that not only do you see Melchizedek, but I want to bring Christ into the picture and show how he's a perfect type. Jesus is King of righteousness. Do you know when he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's going to reign in righteousness? He's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. He's going to subdue sin and wickedness. You know, you go in a restaurant today and sometimes you can't even hardly eat for the music. You ever notice that? Boy, it's going to be nice during the millennium. You go into a restaurant, if it's like that, and the music will be playing, will be the old hymns of the faith or something like that. We knew it would be good. Said even the bells on the horses will ring holiness to the Lord. Boy, it's going to be a whole different world during the millennium. I don't know about these folks that don't want a 1,000-year reign. I sure would like to know what one was like. Be in a world that sin is subdued and wickedness is dealt with. See, right now it seems like wickedness is on the throne and righteousness is on the scaffold. Our world's turned upside down. They call evil good and good evil. I'm glad there's coming a day when Jesus is going to set everything that's wrong right. Amen. And every Christian ought to be longing for that day. And then he's a bringer of peace. He's going to bring to this world a peace that's never known. Nations, the Bible said, is no longer going to learn war anymore. They're going to take the instruments of war and turn them into farming instruments. The lion's going to lay down with the lamb. The children are going to play on the cockatrice, the viper's den. What a day that's going to be. He said there's not going to be war and hurt and in all of my holy mountain, the Lord said. It's going to be a wonderful, beautiful day when Jesus comes, our King Priest. But not only do I want you to see his person, not only want you to see his position, but number three, I want you to see his prerogatives. His prerogatives. You see, Melchizedek was a great man. He was greater than Abraham. Now, it's interesting that Abraham's mentioned much more in the Bible than Melchizedek was, but yet Melchizedek is given a greater preeminence in Scripture when you really look at it than Abraham was. All right, may not have been mentioned as much, but when you see a man as great as Abraham honoring a man by the name of Melchizedek, and the Bible said that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. You say, preacher, the Bible really says that? Absolutely. I'm going to show it to you. So the greatness of Melchizedek shown by how he's treated by Abraham. Melchizedek and his priesthood was greater than Aaron's because he was greater than Abraham. Notice what he received from Abraham. Look down, if you would, verse number 4. Now consider how great this man was. Right off the bat, he's going to tell you he's a great man. And whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And verily, they are the sons of Levi who received the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. By the way, don't think that God doesn't know anything about genetics and DNA. Right here it is. God knew all about it before you ever get to a scientist. But he whose descent is not counted from them, talking about the children of Abraham, received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Now let's look at this. He received from Abraham a tenth of the spoils. That means from the top of the heap, right off the top. You know when you tithe, you ought to tithe right off the top. I don't tithe after the government gets theirs and the 401k gets it and the health insurance. I just tithe right off my gross. I give God right off the top. You say, preach, why did he do that? Because I believe that's Bible. I give God out of the gross and not the net. That's what he did. He didn't go through and pay all the soldiers that went with him as servants and give the other guys their spoil. Here was this big heap of spoils, and right off the top of it, he shaved it off and he said, right here, Melchizedek, I'm going to give you a tenth of it. I'm going to tithe to you. That's what he did. And that's, by the way, what we ought to do. Notice in Genesis 14, verse 20, you don't have to turn there. The Bible said, and he gave him tithes of all. I'm going to make a note of that here in a minute, talk about gave and pay in just a moment. Abraham, recognizing the goodness of God and allowing him to defeat the invading kings, rescuing Lot, recovering the spoils, honored God by giving the tithe to God's priest Melchizedek. Now, the word tithe simply means tenth. And we can honor God today by giving back to Him, just like Abraham did, a portion of that, 10% of that which God has blessed us. Now, notice, it's interesting, there's just a little statement here. Look if you would, in verse 2. He gave him tithes of verse 2. He gave him tithes of all. He gave a tenth part of all. There it is. And then down in verse 4, and whom the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Did you see that? All right, but look in verse number 5. The Levites take tithes of the people. Do you know one's law and one's not? Under the Old Testament economy, they took the tithe, they paid the tithe. Before the law and after the law, we give it. It's not a law matter, it's a love matter. I don't give to God because I have to. I give to God because I want to. And that's the difference. Now, I believe it's wrong not to tithe. I believe that. I believe it's disobedience to the Lord. Okay? But I don't pay my tithes to God. We don't take the offering at Calvary. It's a time we worship God in giving back to Him and honoring Him with a portion of that He has given us. It's worship. Do you know that every time we take just like Abraham did, and we give biblically to God. God, it's a sweet smell of an odor to God, and it honors Him. God calls it a sweet savor when we honor Him. Melchizedek and his priesthood. By the way, I put a little principle. Giving the tithe is not a law principle, but an eternal principle. It's not something that people just pulled out of the law. God had already established it long before the law. Melchizedek and his priesthood is greater than Aaron because Levi paid tithes through Abraham to Melchizedek. You say, preacher, how did you do that? Levi wasn't even born yet. It's 400 years later. How'd that happen? Well, let's look at it in Scripture. Look if you would, in verse number 9. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. There's a little bit of DNA and genetic code. What do you think? Do you know that there is a real, true sense in which, when it matters this, that within Abraham and it's not Abraham, but going all the way back to Adam and Eve, was the genetic code of every human person that would ever live. And this is passed through generations and generations and generations. That's why we'll look at somebody and say, boy, they look like a Broyhill, Hill. Or they look like a Vernon. Or they look like a Delp. Don't pray for his children. Pray for him. There is the similarity, there's the family resemblance, there's the family likeness, there's the genetic code that's within us. And here's what God's saying, that Levi actually existed in the loins of Abraham 400 years before he's ever born. You're talking about life. You're talking about a right to life. In the mind of God, Levi was already alive. He just hadn't been born yet. And God's saying he was paying tithes through Abraham to Melchizedek. And so the Levitical priests were honoring the Melchizedek and his priesthood through their father, Abraham. Now you say, preacher, how do you explain that? I can't. That's just something you try to figure it all out and the wheels run off and the smoke starts going out of your brain. You can't figure all that out. Those are just some things you accept by faith and say, wow. Wow. I had a professor, it was real interesting. We were studying the passage here at our college. I don't know if Brother Vernon remembers this or not. Pastor Jones was talking about this. And he said that he believed the only reason he had girls and no boys is because his genetic line had come to an end. It's interesting that God had brought what his family was to be had come to an end. It's interesting. I have no idea. I don't know if that's true. Okay? But that's one of the things. And it was just something we're sitting there going, you know, you're 20 years old. Of course, Brother Vernon's a little older than me. But anyway, I won't mention that. And we were sitting in class. And I don't know about him. I was going, wow. And now, guess what? 30 years later, I'm sitting here going, wow. I hadn't figured all that out. But boy, it sure is interesting, isn't it? Notice what he gave to Abraham. Look at verse number 6. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. You know what Melchizedek didn't do? Melchizedek didn't do this. He didn't say, Abraham, wow, God's given you this land and all this land. I just rule over a portion of it, but God's given you every bit of it. And he's given you all these promises and you're chosen by him to be the father of the nation, the Messiah. He could have said all of that and said, no, let me give it back to you. But he didn't. You know what he said? He said, Abraham, I'll honor that. I'll take it. Because he was the greater. And then guess what he did? He reached out and he blessed Abraham. That's powerful. And the lesser doesn't bless the greater. The greater blesses the lesser. By the way, that's why our forefathers, okay, made churches exempt from taxation. Say, preacher, why? Because our forefathers who were God-fearers recognized that a lesser, the state, could never tax the greater, God. That's pretty powerful. Now you're seeing that change today because you know why? Our rulers aren't God-fearers. And there's a difference. Say, why'd you bring that up, preacher? I don't know. I thought it was interesting. Look at verse number four. Look, let me give you the fourth one. Not only see his person, not only see his position, not only see his prerogatives, but I want you to see his permanence. Aaron's priesthood is temporal. Verse 8. And here men that die receive tithes. You see, preacher, how do you know that Aaron's priesthood's earthly and temporary? Because they died. That's why. Aaron was the first one, and then it went to his sons and on down the line to even today. Somebody has will be high priest in Israel as they'll resume the priesthood and the sacrifices and all of that. That'll be sometime in the future. But they all die. But Melchizedek's priesthood is eternal. Look at verse 8. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Now, why does it say that he liveth, preacher, if you believe that Melchizedek actually died? Because the way he's presented in Scripture, he's never said to have died. Therefore, in Scripture, it never gives an indication that he vacated his office through death like Aaron and his sons. Is there a record of Aaron's death? Is there a record? Absolutely there is. And there's a record of his son Eleazar's death. And on down the line, but there's no record. Because why? Because Melchizedek is given as a picture of Christ who never dies. It is a permanent priesthood. All right? Now let me show you that. There's two key words here. What is it, preacher? Verse 8. He liveth. That's it. Nowhere does the Holy Spirit record that he lost his priesthood because of death. He said he abideth a priest continually because there's no record of his death. It's a wonderful picture of the permanent, precious priesthood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Look down at verse number 15 of chapter 7. And it is yet far more evident, for after that the similitude, there it is, of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. After the similarity of Melchizedek, another priest is arose. Verse 16, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Friend, listen, our priest lives forever. Isn't that good? He'll never die. I got good news for you tonight. We're saved, safe, secure, because we have a heavenly high priest who has passed into the heavens, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. And that's wonderful. And therefore, you and I tonight can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm glad, friend, that I have one who is my advocate, my intercessor in heaven. He never sleeps. He never rests. He never slumbers. He's never off the job, morning, night, anytime. I can come to him and his ear is open. Listen, his heart is ready to succor me and care for me and sustain me and help me and minister to me and comfort me, and at the same time represent me. What a wonderful, heavenly, beautiful high priest that we have tonight. Friend, listen, he's not after the carnal commandment of the law. He's after a powerful commandment of an endless life. He's not a priest after Aaron. He's a priest after Melchizedek. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that wonderful tonight? You say, preacher, what do I do with that? You rejoice. That's what you do with it. And then come to him in prayer. What a wonderful thing that we can do. Well, what a blessing. I trust you is blessed tonight. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to finish up these verses and look more at the Lord Jesus and his priesthood in our next message. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Maybe